Well, good evening, everyone. We are here and excited about what God has been doing in each of our hearts all week long, and we trust that He will continue even yet this evening and through the remainder of the Bible school. I wanted to say something to you young people here this evening. I was told this recently by a brother, that the young people are often referred to as the church of tomorrow. You're so special because you're the church of tomorrow. And he made a point that that's not really right. You are the church of today. You're here. You're an accurate representation of your home, of your Father's house. It would be true that you are the church leadership of tomorrow, but you are the church of today. I want that to be a very special thought to each of you, so that if we sing a song like, "Rise up, O men of God," that is not for your fathers to sing. That's for you. That's for you to sing out, because you are the church of today. I would like to share a message this evening that I know that I have shared this before. And so I want to be very careful here, but I've just been feeling a tremendous prompting from the Lord that this is what I was supposed to bring here this evening. I know that when a message is presented more than once, that it's never really the same. There are added dimensions that come out, and the crowd is always different, and the situation in life that we're in is always different. And depending on the situation that we are in life, affects what part of a message we hear. In another situation, you might hear something that you completely missed the other time. So I'd like to proceed believing that this is of the Lord. The burden that we have is for your faith. I have always been blessed by the scripture, Peter, that speaks about those who are kept by the power of God through faith. That sounds like a safekeeping. But there are so many adversaries. There are so many influences in this world around us. And I would like to be an encouragement for you to be strong in the faith and to protect your faith. As you all know, there is a place in North Carolina, we're from North Carolina, called the Outer Banks. It's a little peninsula out there at the coastline of the Atlantic Ocean, and it's a place of very turbulent waters, very dangerous waters, waters that are much more turbulent than it looks like they are, than they appear to be. Many ships have gone down in that place. Many lives have been lost. Many ships have become shipwrecked in those waters. There is one place at the Outer Banks where there have been so many ships gone down that it is called the graveyard of the Atlantic. There's just the bottom of the sea is full of ships that have gone down. And I would like to say something that I believe to be true about every one of those ships that have gone down to the graveyard of the Atlantic. Every one of those ships, no exception, at one time was a seaworthy vessel, safe, sailing the high seas. They were able to withstand the storm. They had withstood many storms. They were able to negotiate the waves. They were able to go against the current. They were able to navigate a course in the sea, every one of them. And so I would like to consider this evening, what made those ships go down? One ship in the graveyard of the Atlantic is from the American Civil War. You may remember the story of the battle between the Monitor and the Merrimack. The Monitor was the battleship from the north, and the Merrimack was the ship from the south. And they came up against each other in battle, and they fought. And the Monitor sunk the Merrimack. The Merrimack went down, not in the graveyard of the Atlantic, but at the place of that battle. The Monitor was victorious in battle. It conquered the Merrimack. It sailed away flying the flag of victory. But one day, the Monitor was sailing around the Outer Banks, and they got hit by a storm. The turbulence of the water hit them hard. Harder than they ever thought it would. And it shocked the captain. And it shocked the crew. And it shocked the ship. And the Monitor went down to the graveyard of the Atlantic. It went down victorious in battle, flying the flag of victory, a powerful ship in the graveyard of the Atlantic. I would like to consider tonight, what made that ship go down? With that also comes the memory of the Titanic. You know, the Titanic had the reputation of being the unsinkable ship. It was put out there that God Himself could not sink that ship. It was built to sail the high seas, to withstand the storms. But that ship went down. Shipwreck to its grave in one of the deepest places in the Atlantic Ocean. And I would like to consider with you this evening, what made that great ship go down? And I want to challenge us this evening. What did make those ships go down? Something caused them to become shipwreck. They were good ships. So I encourage you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to read here. In this passage, Paul is talking about shipwreck. But I'm just going to tell you, he's not talking about ships. He's talking about our faith. He's talking about your faith here. Your young faith, but your faith in God. In chapter 1, I'll read 3 verses, 19 through 20, 18 through 20. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Now, I believe what the Scripture is saying here is that this is a possibility to have faith in God. A strong, seaworthy faith that becomes shipwreck. It says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? It gives some examples. Whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. It is our heart this evening to impress us that a good, strong, seaworthy faith can become shipwreck. I want to just refer to a couple of other scriptures here, and I'm sure there are many more than this. But the Bible refers to overthrowing the faith of some. That is a reference implying that some had faith at one time. Would you agree? But it was overthrown. Galatians tells us, Paul wrote to them, he said, he was afraid that they were fallen from grace. That means that at one point they were in the grace of God, but that they were fallen from it. This sounds somewhat like shipwreck. Thinking about you young folks here in the Scriptures in Matthew 18, I believe he refers to woe to them that would offend one of these little ones. And Jesus said, one of these little ones which believe in me. That's faith. And that's here tonight. But I have a burden in my heart. It's easy for me to think this cannot happen. But I have sat with my friends when I was your age. They encouraged me in my walk with God. And there's a point where I look at where they are at today. And I shake my head. I'm somewhat in confusion. How did this happen? They're divorced. There's tattoos. I look at them. I remember sitting together in the house of the Lord, strengthening each other's faith. How did this happen? And so this is the burden that I want to come forth this evening. How did this happen? I want to tell us this, that the scripture that we read here, that some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, this is a warning. This is a warning to the people of God. And I want to tell you two things about a scriptural warning. The scriptures never give a warning when there's no danger. That would be ridiculous, really. And the scriptures never give a warning without also making provision to prevent disaster. And so we can be encouraged by the scripture this morning, this evening, but first of all, we need to believe that this is something that can happen because it's in the scriptures to us as a warning. But we also need to believe that God will provide a way for us. We read here, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. That's examples that Paul had of one time they were strong in faith, and now he was delivering them over to Satan to bring them back. That passage is clarified in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17. But the shipwreck, the shipwrecks, plural, around us are still happening today. And I want us to know. I don't want us to be afraid that this will happen to me and I don't have any idea why this happened. I want to assure you this evening, shipwreck will never happen to anyone without a reason. The scriptures tell us very clearly that the curse, causeless, shall not come. In other words, the curse won't come without a reason. And that's encouraging. And we want to look at those reasons this evening. The scripture clearly tells us that the curse causeless will not come. But it also assures us that trials in life will come. Trouble will come. Challenges will come. Tremendous storms will come. The rains will descend and the winds will blow and the floods will come up. Sometimes the enemy will come in like a flood and beat upon our house. We know that's true. But the curse, the going down of that house, the fall of that house, the going down of the ship, that won't happen. That's what won't happen without a cause. Think about Joseph. You know, Joseph, life hit pretty hard for him, didn't it? I mean, the brothers selling him into Egypt, Potiphar's wife, and all the things that Joseph endured. But did Joseph's ship go down? It didn't go down. And there's a reason for that too. There's a reason why they go down, and there's a reason why they stay afloat. And so I would like the title of this message tonight to be Faith Made Shipwreck. 1 Timothy 1:19. And I would challenge us, is this message for the youth? It is for the youth. Is this message for the young married? Brothers and sisters, there are many marriages that have caused faith to become shipwreck. Is this message for parents with older children? There are many parents and children who, because of their relationship, spiritually have become shipwreck. It's been discouraging. Is this message for grandparents? Yes, it is for me. Is this message for the church? This warning was given to a pastor. And so I'm going to share it in that capacity this evening as a concern for the people of God. I would like to write up on the board this evening 6 reasons why ships go down and how faith can be made shipwreck. I believe they are warning from scriptures, and I believe we need to take heed from their warning. And so I'm going to just write up here as high as I can reach why ships go down. And I want you to remember as we consider this that we are talking about faith. Why ships go down. The first reason that I'm going to write up here is you left your first love. And the reason I'm writing that up here as number one is because of the context that this is in. And I want to look at that just a little bit later here. But I want you to know, first of all, how serious a thing it is to leave your first love. I want to describe it this way. Your first love, when your faith is strong, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Above all else, it's His kingdom. It's His word. It's His commandments. It's loving those things more than anything else. And to leave your first love means to leave all of that. And so automatically, when you leave all of that, something else becomes first. And that becomes second. That's a tremendous, devastating thing. And I want us to know this evening that God will not dwell where He is second in authority. That's a sobering warning. And God is very, very patient. He doesn't just throw a fit and walk out because He's second now. He works with people. He's extremely patient. But God does not dwell where He is second in authority. That ship is set to go down. And the reason that I make this first here about leaving your first love is because this warning was given to Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Now, the church at Ephesus was one of the churches of the early church. We kind of idolize the early church sometimes because there was such powerful things done, so many miracles done, all of the workings of God translating from, you know, the law into the age of grace happened right there. And it makes us desire somewhat to be a part of the early church. Well, Timothy was the pastor of the early church. And Ephesus was a hot church. It was a growing church. They were doing miracles. They were sending out missionaries. Their priorities were right. And so I'm going to challenge us this evening. Why warn a church like that, that their faith can become shipwreck? It's like, come on, Paul. Paul was part of that church. He was part of that early church. But he gave this warning to Timothy, telling him that this could happen. And you can say, well, Brother Dale, I just don't think this can happen. But I want you to just look at history for a minute. The church at Ephesus got this warning from the Apostle Paul that this could happen. They got this warning when they were a hot church. But this same church got another letter about 50 years later telling them, you have left your first love. Telling the Ephesian church, one of the 7 churches of Asia, that if you don't repent, I'm going to come and remove the candlestick out of its place. In other words, the ship is set to go down. This is the early church. This is the hot church. This is the church that this could never happen to. But 50 years later, this letter comes from the Holy Ghost saying, repent, or else I will come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place. And if you understand anything about the candlesticks, the candlestick represents a place in the kingdom of God. And for a church to have your candlestick removed is God saying there is no place for you in the kingdom of God. That's a sobering warning. And it came to the early church when they were a hot church. And so I'm just passing it on to us here when your faith is strong. I believe your faith is strong after being here together for this week. But trials are coming. Storms are coming. And I want us to consider. Paul, in writing to the Ephesian church, and you can read this in Acts, part of the early church, this hot, growing model church, Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And this is what he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, the hot flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I, Paul, know this. This is something that Paul knew. And I guess I've kind of been down the road far enough that I know it too. That there is dangers out there. And they threaten the very faith of God's people. After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul said, and he was in earnest, he pled with him to watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. Paul was pleading with them that they would be among those who are kept by the power of God. This can happen to a hot church. And I want to say something else about leaving your first love. Some people think this is a symptom. And you can deal with that like a symptom, but it's not. I want to encourage you to realize leaving your first love is a root problem. This thing right here can manifest itself in 1,000 different ways. And all of those ways are symptoms. There are symptoms of leaving your first love, but the root problem of what happened at Ephesus was that they had left their first love and it was showing up in a whole bunch of different areas. And it does the same thing among the people of God today. The next reason that I want to give why ships go down is you ignore a warning. I'm just going to write it that way. You ignore a warning. This is a very practical one, isn't it? We talked about this being a warning from Scripture. And it's easy to deny it, and it's easy to just not pay any attention to it, but this is one reason why ships go down. If there's anybody that says, well, Brother Dale, I don't believe that's even possible. Okay, so that's another reason why ships go down. If you don't think it's possible, you're a vulnerable target for the enemy. And the enemy knows that. I want you to think about the Titanic for a minute. I'm going to have 6 reasons up here of why ships go down. But this one right here is the reason the Titanic went down. I mean, that is the reason. There's no other reason why the Titanic went down. It was a good ship. It was a seaworthy ship. It was a powerful ship. But the warning was sent to the Titanic. There's icebergs out there. Be careful. They're bigger than you think they are. But you couldn't tell the Titanic anything. Phew. Engines on full speed ahead, right through the icebergs. And you know what an iceberg is? An iceberg is something that looks like whatever it looks like above the water. But below the water, the thing is huge. This is part of the warning that God wants us to understand when He says to be careful with these things, sent a warning to the Titanic. All they were thinking about is this. They were thinking about this. And this is one of the reasons why the Titanic went down. It's the reason. So I want to challenge you. Does this fit in your life? Is there room for your parents to speak a warning? Is there room for your pastor to speak a warning? Is there room for the Scriptures to speak a warning? Or is your faith strong and good to go, and nothing can slow you down now? May God give you wisdom. I want to remind us that the walk of faith has warnings in it. How many of you folks have ever heard, "I don't think you should go there"? You've heard that. "I don't think you should do that. I'm not sure I'm clear with you listening to that music." Is this where you're at? You are a ship that is set to go down. That's a sobering warning. But if you take warning, if you receive instruction, there's a guarantee of our faith. God is a good God. This isn't a scary voyage. It's a safe one. But you need to be willing to take counsel. I believe is the message. Proverbs is full of the way of instruction is the way of life. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. But he that refuseth reproof erreth, or is headed for shipwreck. Proverbs 6:23 says, "The reproofs of instruction are the way of life." There's safety there. Proverbs 15:32 says, "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul." Look at that. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. I want to look at an example from the Scriptures. Let's turn to Genesis, and this would be about Cain. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. I just want to read a few verses here. I want you to look at this. Cain was an individual. He was very selfish, and he was very strong-willed. But he was blessed of God. He was the chosen one. He was the firstborn. The blessing of God was upon him. It really was. But Cain made some mistakes, and all he'd have had to do was to receive counsel, and he'd have kept the blessing. So let's read here in Genesis 4. I'm going to read verses 3 through 7. "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, to the second born." Now the blessing was upon Cain, but God had respect to the second born, his offering. "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, Cain, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" What God was saying, "Cain, just let me give you some counsel. Don't ignore this warning, Cain. I'm just trying to give you some direction in life. You're still the chosen one. You're not going to lose that place, but you need to receive counsel. Can you let God be your counselor, Cain?" That's what God said. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto you shall be his desire, but thou shalt rule over him." Cain, you're not going to lose your place of blessing. Just take some counsel. And Cain wouldn't take it. He got bitter and he slew his brother. We know the story. And he lost the place of blessing. And I'm going to compare that to us being willing to receive counsel. The place of blessing is upon you tonight. Your faith in God is very clear. And it's very strong. But we're vulnerable creatures because of this journey that we're going on through life. So may the Lord give grace here. I believe this message is for the youth. But I also believe it's for everybody. I've been intrigued by verse, I believe it's in Ecclesiastes, that says, there are some things that the earth cannot handle. That always gets my attention. I like to read what that is. And one thing that the earth cannot handle is an old king that can no longer be admonished. An old king that does this. It says the earth can't handle it. And I'm just going to tell you young people here this evening that if the earth can't handle an old king who has been down the road, who has gained a lot of wisdom, if the earth can't handle an old king that can't take counsel, I guarantee you it can't handle a youth that can't take counsel either. The earth can't handle it. The kingdom of God can't handle it. You can't handle it. I'll never forget, I was at a meeting one time, and there was an older black man, and he was teaching this class to the, it was full of young people, and he was a spiritually minded man, but he told the youth, he said, Ecclesiastes says that there is nothing new under the sun. And he said, I believe the Bible, but he said, I just want you youth to know that there is something new under the sun. And so they were listening, and he said, he looked at him and he said, you are. You just got here. Here you come. He said, here you come. Hadn't even landed yet. And here you come in for a landing, and you land, and you come in there, and you find all kinds of fault with the airport. Why did they build it this way? Why didn't they swing this wing out here? And lots of fault finding. You just got here. I want to encourage you. Take a warning. You don't know everything. I believe that you do know a lot. And I'm willing to listen. I think that's wise for us. The Bible says, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. But I want you to know, you are kind of new here. You just got here. And it's a blessing. We wouldn't want to go on without you being here. But make sure there's room in your heart to take counsel. The next reason why ships go down that I'm going to write up here is a casual spirit. I always marvel at the word casual. A casual spirit is spiritually a dangerous thing. A casual spirit is a relaxed, unaware of danger. Someone that wants to just go through life and take it easy and just not really think about it. And enjoy life. That's a casual spirit. And the end of that is called a casualty. Too casual produces a casualty. And that's a disaster for someone. So a casual spirit, it's not the picture of an alert soldier prepared for battle. It's someone who wants to be entertained in life. It's someone who wants to be amused. I believe that to muse means to think and to meditate and think about deeply about something. Amuse or amusement means I don't want to think. I just want to have you entertain me. And that spirit is all through the world today. Not wanting to think, just wanting to be entertained. And you can say, well, Brother Dale, that's really not a phrase that's in the Bible. But I'm going to tell you tonight that I believe that it is. The scriptural phrase for a casual spirit is at ease in Zion. That's a scriptural phrase. At ease in Zion. And what does the Word of God say about those that are at ease in Zion? Anybody? Do you know what it says? Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. And that doesn't mean you can't be born again and rest in your faith and trust the Lord completely. We do that. But it means you can't lay your armor down because, like the old song says, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. And that's where we land here in our walk with God. There are many adversaries. Paul said that. And the scriptures bear that out. And so we don't want to lay our armor down. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. I think I'll just move on here just for the sake of time. The next reason of how faith becomes shipwreck, I want to write up here. And this maybe doesn't have as much to do with ships as it does your faith, but drift. And I'm going to write with that compromise. I want to talk about these two words for just a little bit. Compromise, drift, I don't really think either one of these two words are in the Bible. But the principle of them, the warning against them, I believe, is all through the Bible. Those of you who know me know my favorite illustration of compromise in the Bible. God is not a compromiser. When Pharaoh was not letting the children of Israel leave Egypt, and Moses was pleading to let my people go, he said that he wanted all the people and their wives and families and all their cattle to go. And Pharaoh was trying to compromise. And he said to Moses, he said, okay, you can, all the men can go, all the women can go, and all the children can go, but all the cattle will stay. Pharaoh was willing to compromise that much. And do you know what God said about that compromise? He said this. He said, not one hoof shall be left behind. That's about the kind of compromiser that God is. He sends a clear signal, and we need to be faithful. I want to think about a compromise for just a little bit. I want you to think about a polluted offering. I think Malachi talks about polluted bread. But it's a polluted offering. And when there's a polluted offering, you got to admit, the offering is there. It's just got some other things mixed in. That's the problem. Some pollution. It's not pure. But the offering, the sacrifice, really is there. And so I ask you, what does the Lord think of a polluted offering when the offering really is there? And according to Malachi, it's very clear that God will not accept it. Malachi said you can cover the altar with tears, with weeping, and crying out. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, sometimes we call that revival. If this whole crowd was at the altar, weeping and in tears and crying out, that's beautiful. But God says, I'm not going to regard that kind of an offering. And the reason he gave was because you mistreated your wife. And so that doesn't apply to any of you. But I'm just saying, when there's pollution in the offering, God doesn't accept it. In 2 Corinthians, it asks several questions there. What fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? What fellowship does light have with darkness, or Christ with Belial, or the temple of God with idols? And the answer is none. And the temple of God is there. And light is there. But it's with darkness. And it's with idols. And God does, what does God do when we try to mix hot and cold? You know, Revelation makes it very, very clear. God says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's like, he can't wait to get rid of it. He just spits you out. It's the picture of a child of God. Now think about this. Let's get practical. A polluted offering is a picture of a child of God dressed immodestly. Brother Simon spoke about that today to you folks. The world can see this. Well, if the world can see it, I'll just tell you, God can see it. It's the picture of being divorced. A child of God divorced. A child of God justifying their anger. A child of God who can't forgive. I guess I'll just remind you, can't forgive usually only means one thing. It means won't forgive. You can forgive. In Christ, you have power, and I'm saying that to myself because it's been a challenge for me in some areas, but a polluted offering, it doesn't fit for a child of God to not be able to forgive. It's a polluted offering. When we present ourselves before the Lord, it's like, I want the Lord to steer my ship. But every once in a while, I'll let the enemy take over for just a few minutes. We can't do that. That's what a polluted offering really is. It's the picture of a child of God running after money, like 1 Timothy chapter 6 deals with. And the Word of God is very clear right there in Timothy 6. That they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know what that sounds like to me? Shipwreck. Drown men in destruction. Sounds like shipwreck. And perdition. And there's a reason for that shipwreck. And it's covetousness. And that's what it says. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Look at that. They had faith. At one time, their faith was strong, but they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, remember I said that the Bible never gives a warning without also giving a provision to keep it from happening. And I like to think about temptation. The Scriptures tell us that when you're tempted, God is faithful, who will also make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. The promise of God isn't that you will be so strong that you can just stand up in the face of temptation and you can just take anything. You need to take counsel here. God says when temptation comes, you can't just always take it. But God is faithful. He'll make a way of escape. In other words, you need to get out of there. And the reason you need to get out of there is because you can't handle it. If you stay, your ship is set to go down. Flee. That's the word. And that's an interesting word. And I think it shows up four times in Scripture. One of them is flee fornication. Get out of there. Young men, young sisters, if there's a situation that's tempting you in this way, you need to get out of there. Flee riches, it says, O man of God, flee these things. It says to you young people, it says, flee youthful lusts that war against the soul. You can't handle that. Flee from idolatry. I've told this story to some youth before, but there was a young girl one time, and she was at a place, a wedding or something, a family get-together, where she was with some of her cousins, and they decided to do some bad things that evening. They were going to go watch a bad movie and do some drinking after the whatever it was done, the wedding maybe. And so there was a good girl, and she didn't want to do these things, but that's just the cousins she ended up with. And so she was ended up with them. And on the way, she made a plea. She realized that she had to get out of there. And so she said to the rest of them, she said, take me back. I can't take it in this place. I'll be tempted to do wrong. And they started teasing her, saying, you're afraid of your daddy. One of them said, you're afraid your daddy's going to hurt you. And she looked at him and she said, no. I'm not afraid my daddy's going to hurt me. I'm afraid I'm going to hurt my daddy. That was a spirit-filled answer, I believe. I know that fathers like that story. And I'll just tell you, God likes that story because He's a father. And He wants that kind of faithfulness in us. And when He sees that kind of faithfulness in us, He is not going to let our ship go down. We will be among those who are kept by the power of God through faith. Now I want to say a few things here about drift. What is drift? Drift is when your anchor doesn't hold. That would be a pretty clear natural illustration of what drift is. You begin to move. Your anchor is not holding. And I want to mention some scriptures The word drift, I don't think, is in the Bible, but the principle is when, I think it's Colossians counsels us to be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There are influences that move us away. That's drift from the hope of the gospel. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 talks about giving the more earnest heed to the things which we have, can't quote it right now, but lest at any time you should let them slip. That's drift. We kind of lay it down and we lay our armor down and we slip. We drift. Demas loved this present world. That was a polluted offering in Demas's heart. And he was moving away from his faith that he had traveling with the Apostle Paul to loving this present world. It's a drift. It's a moving. I think it's one scripture talks about from which ye have swerved. That word is in there, swerved. That's a drift. Swerved and turned aside unto vain jangling, I believe it says. There are scriptures that talk about moving away from the truth of the gospel. That is drift. I want to point out several things about drift. It is a moving away from God. And it's a gradual thing. It doesn't happen all at once. When drift begins, you're not very far off track. You're still pretty close, but you're moving. That is a dangerous thing to do. That ship is set to be deceived. There are undercurrents. And that would be an example for the Outer Banks that we spoke about early on this evening in North Carolina. But there are things that are not visible from the surface. Like this little iceberg right here. You can't see this from the surface. This is the reason for this. And it comes from your parents. It comes from your pastor. It comes from the Word of God. And we need to be able to take counsel because so often we just look at this and we say, hey, no problem. But there is a problem. And it's a big one. Iceberg. The music that we listen to you. That you listen to, often, it's not just this. It's this. There's a spirit behind it. Does that make sense? I really hope it does, because if when we understand that, it makes it easier for us to take counsel. It makes it easier for us to get under authority and honor the ones who know what's down here. When I give my children a warning, I'm speaking from everything I've had to go through. I'm just going to tell you tonight. I'm going to confess. I spent time in prison. I spent time in a cell. Because I disobeyed the law. Because I would not take counsel. I had a casual spirit. I wouldn't enjoy life. I wanted to be entertained. And I drifted and I walked away. And I tell you, when you start doing this, there's no end. And so when I share about the dangers of music today, I know that music has this. And I know what it did to me. I also played basketball. I mean, I loved the pep band over here playing Georgia Girl, and the crowd was there, and the loudspeaker calls out your name, and you run out there, and the crowd cheers. And the coach slaps you on the seat, and away you go, and the game begins. I loved it! My father tried to stop me. But I did it. Because I couldn't take counsel. And I paid. And I paid a price so heavy that today I worship God at His mercy. To bring me back. So when I give counsel to my children, I'm speaking out of everything that I've learned. I'm speaking, they have never learned it. They've never sat in a prison cell. They've never experienced the end result of sin. All they're seeing is the intriguing first part of it. And so that is what I'm encouraging you tonight, to take counsel. Don't have a casual spirit. Have a discerning spirit. Drift. You know, it's interesting to me. Sometimes on a river, if there's a falls or something very, very dangerous on that river, back upstream a little ways from this danger point, they will have a point of no return. Have you ever seen a sign like that? Niagara Falls has one. And I looked it up one time in the dictionary, and it told me where the point of no return was for Niagara Falls. And I was amazed. I would just think, you know, it might be even a half a mile upstream, maybe. Or a mile. But no. It was 3 miles. Why was it 3 miles upstream? I was just thinking, wow. Point of no return? I can understand the danger gets greater as you get down there. But point of no return? Nothing you can do after the 3 mile point upstream? And it gave information on why that was there. It's because there's a deep place in the river. And when there's a deep place in the river, the current's not real obvious. It's kind of moving slow. And at that point, that's where the point of no return was. Because right after that deep place, there's a lot of swimming, there's a lot of boats there. But just downstream from that, it got shallow. And you know, when a river gets shallow, it makes the current strong. It just does. The old current's just really a-moving. And it's shallow, and it knocks the motor out on the boat. That's the danger that has had, therefore the point of no return was that far up the river. And when, that's just what the enemy wants. He wants you to feel safe where the water's deep, where the current's slow. Don't worry about a thing. But if you go beyond that, there's a point where he'll make it shallow, and he'll give that thing some current. And it's a danger point. And then there's nothing you can do. When the current is that strong, 3 miles isn't very far. And so I would encourage us to give warning. I wrote a poem one time. It goes like this. Row, row, row your boat up the narrow stream. Life on earth is labor. Life is not a dream. Drifting takes you downstream. Rowing gains the crown. Rowing takes you upstream. Gliding takes you down. Row your boat with courage. Row and glide no more. Satan's in the current, but God is in the oar. Faith and trust in Jesus will keep your boat afloat. Move the oar with courage, and your oar will move the boat. I just want to encourage you to remember tonight that Satan's in the current, but God is in the oar. It's a good little memory to put in your mind when you're tempted. Satan's in the current, but God is in the oar. In other words, I need to row here. And there's victory. There's protection in it. So may God have His way. The next thing of why ships go down, I'm going to put two more up here. And I'll not be too long here. Try to bring this. I'm just going to write here that you didn't fix it. Sometimes we know there's a problem, but we think it's not that bad. Maybe there's a marriage problem. And we're still together. Or maybe there's a little leak, and it's not that bad. It's not really doing any damage. But I want to tell you something tonight, and I want you to get a hold of this. When the storm hits, it always exaggerates a weakness. The weakness that wasn't really that big of a problem when there was no storm. But when the storm hits, it really exaggerates a weakness. if there's something in your life, and I'm going to maybe refer to habits here. Young men, young sisters, if you have a bad habit, you need to fix it. When the storm hits, that habit might just put you under. Take care of what you know is wrong. Pay attention to your conscience. I want to read that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It says this. I'll just read it to you. You can listen here. But it says, holding faith, here's your faith, and a good conscience. Don't ignore your conscience. In that very verse there, there's a warning that when we ignore the conscience of things that need to be dealt with, that can be one of the things that causes shipwreck. If there's a problem, fix it. It's a lot easier to fix a little leak than it is to fix a gush. I don't know if you ever tried to fix a gush, but they're hard to deal with. And when the storm hits, that's what you're going to have. I encourage you, do what needs to be done. And the last thing that I'm going to write up here, and it's a little bit long, but I'm going to write it up here. Life hits harder than you think it will. Life hits harder than you think it will. Older ones here will guarantee you that this is right. And I know that we all know that, but life hits harder than you think it will. You're not so strong spiritually that you can just take anything. There are things that you need to flee. God will make a way. There are times when you need to put yourself under authority for protection. Our faith isn't that invincible thing that cannot be damaged. I remember when we climbed that down into the Grand Canyon one time, my wife and I and our two children that are still at home, we hiked down there and we got to the Grand Canyon and they were encouraging everybody to take water. It's hotter than you think it is. You'll be thirstier than you think you will be. It's farther than you think. It's hotter than you think. Take provision. And we watched a little video of the canyon there. And at the end of that presentation, they showed us some of the hikers that they had to bring out of the canyon with mules or helicopter or however they could get them. And I was just sitting there thinking, all the cautions here of take water, it's hotter than you think it is. And I was just thinking, okay, I'd like to see a picture of these people that shouldn't even have been on the trail. And I was thinking about, you know, physically not fit people and that kind of thing. And so the first picture of the first person that they brought back out of the canyon that couldn't handle it was a youth, strong, physically fit, obviously a hiker. And I was shocked. I thought, whoa. I was expecting to see someone not physically fit. But this hiker was fit. And the second person was a young girl the same way. Just obviously physically fit to the maximum. I mean, in shape, totally, in every way. But they didn't take enough water. It was hotter than they thought it would be. They weren't as strong as they thought they were. And that illustrates to me where we are. We need to protect our faith. That is the burden that we have on our heart this evening for each one of you. When the storm hits, sometimes it hits people in marriage. Sometimes it hits people in finances. Sometimes it hits people in church trouble. And you can say, well, I can handle those. But sometimes all three hit at once. Then what are you going to do? That's my testimony. That's kind of what happened to me. I thought I was strong. I thought I could forgive. I thought I was I thought I was good to go, and in many ways I was. But I wasn't expecting life to hit that hard. And that's not very far back the road. And I'm not going to say that I was ready to throw in the towel spiritually. I don't think my faith was ready to go down. But I will say this. It was a lot harder to forgive than I ever thought it would be. Life hit hard. And so I'm just going to pass that on to you just as an amen to the warning of Scripture that life hits harder than you think it will. I'm going to bring this to a close here. I'm going to do it by telling a story that I know you've all heard, but I'm going to tell it again anyway because I believe it paints a picture. There's a battleship, powerful ship, victorious battleship, doesn't back down for anybody, sailing the seas. And on an evening in the fog, around dusk, couldn't see real well, but you could see a light of another ship up ahead. And so this battleship radios ahead to the light of the ship and simply says, "We are on a collision course. You need to veer to the right." And the light radios back, "We are on a collision course. You veer to the right." And the battleship was furious. "We are a battleship. We are victorious in battle. For your own good, you veer to the right." And the light radios back, "We are on collision course. You veer to the right." And that went back and forth several times until it was just about ready to happen. And the battleship sent one last warning. "We are a battleship. You're going to be crushed. Turn immediately to the right." And the light radios back, "I am not a ship. I am the lighthouse. You turn immediately to the right." Now, I want you to understand that what happened in the heart of that battleship, they cut the engines as hard as they could cut them. They put it in reverse as hard as the engine could go. They cut to the right as hard as they could cut with a prayer that they were not too late. What happened? What brought about that change? It's what I believe we call a paradigm shift. A paradigm shift is when, with new information, you completely change your mind. You can't wait to change your mind. You totally and completely and thoroughly change your mind with new evidence. That's a paradigm shift. And that's what that battleship did with a prayer that they weren't too late. And I want to tell each of you this evening, everyone here is headed for a paradigm shift someday. Every one of us. We're going through this life. We have our opinions. We have our theology. But someday, the Lord Jesus Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and we will see Him as He is. I know we have faith. I know we read the Word of God about what that day will be like. But I'll tell you, it's going to be a paradigm shift. With the new information that happened to the Apostle John. He was a good man. He was in the Isle of Patmos. But when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory, what did John do? Well, I'll just give it to you in John's own words. John said, "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead." And I want you to know tonight, that's going to happen to every one of us sometime, someplace. That's what the Word of God says. It says that every eye shall see Him, and the whole earth shall wail because of Him. That is where we're coming to. And that's where I'd like to bring us to this evening, by faith, so that we can believe the Word of God and keep our faith strong. The people of this earth, when they see Him, and the whole earth shall wail because of Him, they're going to call for the rocks to fall upon them. Something they'd never do. A complete paradigm shift for the rocks to fall on them and hide us from Him that sitteth upon the throne. So I have a question for you youth this evening. Are there any battleships here? I think maybe there are. Unwilling to turn. Unwilling to bow. And if there's any battleships here tonight, I just want to assure you, the lighthouse is also here. Radioing ahead to your heart. There's a song we used to sing in church. It says, "Oh, turn, ye poor sinners, for why will ye die? When God in great mercy is coming so nigh. Now Jesus invites, and the Spirit says, come, and angels are waiting to welcome you home." I want to encourage you to turn tonight. If you're here as a battleship, if you haven't turned, I encourage you to turn tonight. I'd like to stand and sing a song together. Let's turn to number 371. In the Christian hymnary. And while we're singing this song, I'd like to open up the altar. If you're a battleship, it's open for you. If you're someone who has any of these symptoms in your life, any of these things in your life that you need to repent of, I want to open the altar for you. So may God have His way this evening. 371, let's sing it before the Lord. Let's look at the words, they're tremendous. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the Father. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, O Lord, wash me just now, as in Thy presence, humbly I bow. I would like to say this. Sometimes it seems like the price is too high to pay to be a Christian, to come forward, to cut the engines and turn, to bow your heart and make Him Lord. It seems like the price is too high to pay. If there's anybody here tonight thinking that, I would like to encourage you to realize you don't pay the price to be a Christian. That price has already been paid in full. My friend, you pay the price not to be a Christian. And that price you will pay in full for all eternity. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence, humbly I bow. Let's sing verse 3. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power of power, surely is thine, touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being, absolute sway, fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. I want to read that last verse. Have thine own way, Lord. That's your way, not mine. Have thine own way. Hold over my being absolute sway. Isn't that beautiful? Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always, living in me. Maybe we should sing another song. Let's sing 166 in the same book. Lord, I have shut the door. There's a prayer here for communion with the Lord. I want to read one line in this song. Lord, I have shut the door. Here do I bow. Speak, for my soul attent turns to thee now. Rebuke thou what is vain. Counsel my soul. Thy holy will reveal, my will control. Let's sing this song. And the altar is still open. Lord, I have shut the door. Speak now the word which in the din and throng could not be. Thy presence.
peace. Yonder the strife and cry, yonder the sin. Lord, I have shut the door, thou art within.
Before we sing that last verse, I just want to remind you what Brother Brian said. There's no reason for anyone to go home unclear. No reason for anyone to go home without a clear heaven and the blessing of God and the protection of the Holy Spirit of God upon your life. So we'll keep the altar open. Let's sing the last verse.
Lord, I have shut the door. Strengthen my heart.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.